So, get my water before I forget. Praise the Lord. I'm ready. So, today as we're continuing on in this series, Learn From Me, we got maybe, I don't know, maybe 2 or 3 weeks left of this series, and then we'll go the week before Easter. I'll start an Easter series. It'll be a couple weeks long. But as we continue on here, looking at the things that Jesus did, the examples that he set, some things we can learn from him. Today we're in the book of John. Again, a wonderful book, and I realize that the last couple times I've shared out of this, I haven't really said why John wrote this book, and some of you may not know, or you may have forgotten by this point, but in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John tells us why he wrote this book that we call the book of John here, and he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs." Say, many other signs. Okay, this is not all of it, okay? He did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. All right, this is such an important book. It's why when someone starts to get into the Bible, they ask me what they should read. I'm like, read the book of John. And this is why. It's not that it's necessarily better than any other book. It's just that I know that John's intention, his motive in everything he writes, is that people will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that they will find life in his name. So it's like if somebody's going to start anywhere, that's where you want them to start, right? Knowing that Jesus is the Christ, knowing that there's life in his name. So John has a little different flavor than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You'll recognize that as you read through them. He writes things just a little bit differently, but it's really because this is his whole goal, is just to show you that Jesus is the Christ and find life in his name. Okay, so in John chapter 5, we're starting in John chapter 6, but I'm going to give you just a couple sentences of background here. John chapter 5, Jesus does a couple pretty radical things, okay? First of all, he heals a man on the Sabbath, which is a huge no-no because there's no working on the Sabbath. It's just rest only. And so the Jews do not like that. The Pharisees hate that he's working on the Sabbath. And really, if you remember, they're trying to catch him in a lie anyway. They're trying to catch him doing something that they can get rid of him for. So he heals on the Sabbath. And he also, how many of you have ever heard that Jesus has never claimed to be God? You ever heard that? There's many, many people that say that. He's never claimed to be God. He does on several occasions through the New Testament, actually. And one of those is in chapter 5. He says that he's the Son of God, okay? And it even tells you that when he says he's the Son of God, he is making himself equal to God. That's how the Pharisees received it. It's not just that he said it. It's like he's not only saying he's the Son of God, but that means he's equal to God, okay? That would mean he is God. And so they don't like these couple of things, and they want to kill him. And this is where we find ourselves in John chapter 6, this amazing story where Jesus feeds the 5,000, okay? Jesus feeds the 5,000. Again, this is in the other Gospels, and actually the other Gospels have a little bit more information in some regards, but I like the way that John goes through this. So we're going to be in John today, but we may refer to the others. Read them when you get home. I'd encourage you to read each account and just see the different things that you see here. But John chapter 6 verse 1 says, "After these things, that's why I shared what he had done before. They're looking for him. They want to kill him. Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up." Say, Jesus went up. All right, he went up on the mountain and he sat with his disciples. Have you ever noticed there's a few different times where these religious leaders are kind of coming for Jesus? There's a few different times where he really does something that makes them mad and they're coming for him. Have you ever noticed that he always leaves? Have you ever noticed he always takes off? Sometimes he passes through the crowd when the crowd's after him. Sometimes he goes up the mountain when they're looking for him to kill him. But Jesus tends to take off. He tends to kind of get out of town. It says he went over the sea. That does not mean that he jumped over the sea, okay? okay? It would be a pretty amazing miracle, and he could do it, but he went over the sea, right? So he gets in a boat, and he's like, these guys are after me. Let's go, guys. We're out of here. We're getting on a boat. Goes over the sea. And in this sea, I looked it up, and I did my little map. This is how guys measure stuff. I get like a pen cap out, and I'm like, I put it on the little, what do you call that? The little key thing that tells you how many miles. Index, yeah. I put my little pen cap on there, and I'm like, okay, that's 5 miles. I'm like, put it on my map, and I was like, looks like it's about 4 miles. At the narrowest point, so this is why I say about 4 miles. I don't know how, I didn't actually find the actual distance, but according to my little key and my pen cap, it looked like it's about 4 miles to go across the Sea of Galilee at the narrowest point, okay? The narrowest point, okay? If you go vertically, it was more like 12 or 13, okay? My pen cap's not super accurate, so give or take a mile. And that's the narrowest point, 4 miles. He got out of town. Now, when he gets out of town, do you think he did this because he was scared? You think he did it because he was cowardly? It's like he didn't want to face his accusers. Not at all. He knew that his time had not come, right? We see him say this a few different times where he's like, my time has not come. The hour has not come. So he knows. He's like, it's not time for me to die. I'm not just going to let them have me. I'm going to get out of town. And so he leaves town. And here we look at this. He preaches the truth. Okay? He preaches what the Father has told him and shown him. He preaches this regardless of what people are going to say, regardless of what they're going to do. But this is what I love, is when things get dangerous, he moves on. When things get dangerous, he moves on. And that's not coward, being a coward, that's being wise, right? He's using wisdom, like, my mission is not complete and these men are going to kill me. Most people would be like, well, the brave thing would be to stand up and fight. He's like, no, my mission is not complete and this will end it. They will kill me. They will put an end to me. I'm getting out of town. So he moves on. He uses his wisdom. And where does he go? It said he went up, remember, went up the mountain. This is what I love about when we read the Word of God. You know how you can read the Word of God and you can see one thing and someone else can read something and see something else? Do you know you can read it one time and see something, you can read it another time and you can see something else? Okay, and as I read this, I'm like, Jesus went up. Like, and I just stopped there. He went up, okay? Jesus is the moral standard, right? And this is where the relativism that people use now, what's real for me, what's right for me, is wrong, because there has to be a standard. If everyone has their own standard, then that's not a standard, right? Because it's all different. Jesus is the moral standard. And you know the good old saying, taking the high road. Listen, Jesus takes the high road. He takes the high road. He doesn't run away. He actually goes up. He goes up. And this is what I was stuck on when I read that. He went up. It meant that not only was he just escaping the trouble that was coming, but he knew that I am what's right. My ways are what is right. My path is what is right. This is what the Father has laid for me, and this is where I will go. I will go up from here. We should constantly be seeking to go up to Jesus for us, who is higher than all others, right? There is no other name that is higher than the name of Jesus. We should constantly be looking to go up in our character, right? To increase. There's a couple of people in this church that I love when they ask me questions, because I know that when I show them what the Bible says, they will do exactly that. They're like, you know what? The Bible says to do that. Well, I'm going to quit doing this and I'm going to start doing that. And this is the reason why. Their desire is to go up. Their desire is to, you know what? I want my moral character to be in line with Jesus' moral character, and I'm going to do that and become more like him and less like this world. And so he goes up. But before he does that, he goes across. Okay, he goes across on this boat. And when he goes across on this boat, okay, straight shot, again, probably 4 miles. And we look at him going across, and it says that the people are following. The people are following. Why were they following? Do you remember why? Because of what he had done. Because of the signs and the wonders and the miracles that they had seen him perform, they were following him. Now, they weren't following in a boat. They're going around, okay? But when we think about this, the reason they followed was because of the signs. If there had been no signs, they may not have followed. Now, this right here is why it's so important, and we literally pray for God to work signs and wonders and miracles in the church today. Because this is how people come to follow Jesus. Signs, wonders, and miracles. And I'm going to show you this in the scripture. This is how they come to follow him. This is why the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Because they are the reason that people begin to follow Jesus. Now, when we see this, these people following Jesus, did these people become followers of Jesus because of the signs? Now, when I say followers, I mean like we would say Christian. Did they become an actual follower of Christ? No, they didn't become a follower. They wouldn't have called themselves disciples. They weren't following him like to be like him. They were following him to see what he was going to do next. Okay, there's a difference. There's a difference between a follower of Christ who tries to follow his ways and a follower who just tries to follow and see what he's up to, because they're curious, because they want to see what kind of crazy stuff he's going to do next. Here's what they do. They continue to watch. And there's a part of them that hungers for more, but it's like, how many of you have ever said this or heard somebody say this? They're just not ready yet. Right? They've heard the truth. They've maybe even seen some miracles. They've maybe even seen what God's done in your life, and they're like, I'm just not there yet. Do you know that that's okay? I mean, I know that if we could have anything we wanted, it'd be like, follow now. But sometimes we just have to be okay with they're not ready yet. They need to continue to follow along at a distance and kind of see what God's doing. Experience a little more of his goodness until they come around, okay? And so here they followed Christ to kind of see what he was doing. And I think of this, there's this thing going on right now that was real relevant to this in my life. If anybody watches college basketball, even if you don't, maybe you've heard of Zion Williamson. Okay, this guy is like, he is that player that everybody in the nation has their eyes on Zion Williamson. There's people watching the NCAA tournament because they only want to see what is that kid going to do. Now, Zion Williamson plays for Duke University. I hate Duke, okay? Most people do, unless you're from North Carolina. Right, most people can't stand Duke. Most people look at Duke and they're like preppy, you know, like it's a horrible school unless you're from that area and you really like them. But here's the thing, okay? In college basketball, when you look at a player like Zion Williamson, like first of all, he's got a cool name. Like, who's gonna forget a guy named Zion? Right? It's even a biblical name that he's got here. But Zion plays for Duke. If you can't stand him, You can't root for Duke. Like, I can't stomach rooting for Duke. Like, I want them to win. It's like, it's something, everything in me goes against wanting to root for Duke. Okay, I'd root for anybody but Duke. I'm not a Duke fan, and therefore, I'm not a follower of Duke basketball. Okay, it's not like I live and breathe to watch Duke basketball. There's those people that are like that, okay? For you, maybe that's you with the Illini. I'm sorry. Like, that's got to be a rough life, but hang in there. All right, keep the faith. But I'm not a follower of Duke, but I'll tell you what I am doing is I am following Duke this year. I am following Duke this year, okay? I set up an alert on my phone that when Duke is going to play, let me know so I can turn it on, okay? I'm not a follower of Duke. I have not given my allegiance to Duke. I am not going to get a Duke shirt or jersey. I'm not going to paint my face blue for the game or nothing. I'm not a follower of Duke. But I'm following Duke. I'm looking at their games. I'm watching to see what is Zion Williamson going to do next. See, because of the appeal that he has, because of the amazing dunks, the amazing blocks, the amazing steals, and like there's nothing this kid can't do, I'm drawn to him and I want to see more of what he's going to do. Therefore, I will follow at a distance, right? I'll watch and see what he's going to do. I want to see, is the hype really true? Is he really that good? Is it really that sensational? Is he really that eye-catching to watch play? Do you get it here? I'm not a follower of Duke, but I am following Duke. This is kind of how these people are here, right? They're not followers of Jesus. They've not given their life to him, but I'll tell you what, they're following him around because they're like, we got to see what he's going to do next. We've got to see. Like, I heard, you know, Cheryl told me what Jesus did over there in Altamont, and I'm going over there. I'm going to go and see what he's doing. I'm going to follow him around because I've got to see if the hype is real, if it's true, if it's legit. So they're not followers of Jesus, but they're following Jesus because of the signs. Because of the signs. The signs draw the unbeliever a little bit closer. They do. Now, I'm going to tell you that I always thought that that was backwards. I thought that signs would push unbelievers away because it's weird. Like, God does crazy things that don't match up with the physical realm sometimes, and it doesn't make sense. But the supernatural and the signs, they draw people a little bit closer. They begin to track what's going on. They draw people to Jesus. So you can think about that today. Where are you? Are you a follower or are you following? But Jesus goes across the sea. He takes the disciples up the mountain. And then in verse 4 it says, now at the Passover, the feast for Jews was near. Then Jesus lifted up, say Jesus lifted up. He lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Does anybody know how big a multitude is? Can you give me a number? 5,000, well, close. You're close on multitude. I'm going to tell you why here in a second. But a multitude, if you read the definition, it's somewhere between a few and every person on the earth. That's not a very good estimate, in my opinion. I like a little more accuracy than that. It's not really that enlightening, but a multitude is a huge crowd. Now, the reason I say 5,000 might not quite be there because this does say a great multitude. Okay, so it's even bigger. This is like tremendous. This is a great multitude, and Cheryl was right. There's also more people than 5,000 because that is just the number of men, not counting women and children. Okay, so if you read the other three Gospels, and you see it's in all four, a couple of the other ones say, that some were already there when Jesus got out of the boat. Some were already at the mountain when he crossed in this boat. Now again, across the boat, the shortest point was around 4 miles. If you were to go around the sea, you're looking at more like anywhere from 6 to 8 miles that's around. Some were already there. Before Jesus could row across 4 miles, some people ran on their feet. 6 or 8 miles, and they beat him there. They got there before he was there, and you'll see that it's in one of the other Gospels. It's not in this one. This one says that he saw them coming, okay? Those don't conflict with each other either, okay? Some were already there, and this is kind of what God had showed me in that, okay? If you have a crowd, if you have a whole crowd, and they all have to travel 6 to 7, 6 to 8 miles on foot, how many of that great multitude are going to get there quickly? Some are going to get there quickly. Some are going to run and beat the crowd and get there. Some are going to, they're going to want the front row seat, right? And they'll do whatever they got to do to get there early. I probably, in that case, if I could hitch a ride, I'd probably be one of the first people there because I like to be there early. I like to get the seat that I want. I get everything scoped out, prime location. Some are going to get there just because they're runners, right? And it's what they do. They get excited and they run. They just go and they go and they go and they have great endurance and they could just get there quickly. So some would get there soon, those who are in pretty good shape. Okay? Some. Most are going to be there later. All right? Most of the people are actually going to come later. So when you look at the accounts where one of the other gospels says that people were already there, and then you look here and it says Jesus looked up and he sees the great multitude coming. Okay, so some were already there, but a great multitude came just a little bit later. These ones, maybe they can't run. Maybe they're like me and they can run, but what they run is out of breath. Okay, so I would be later, unless I got a ride, okay? But more will come later. It will take them some time, but they will come if there's something worth coming for, okay? And this is what God showed me, that it's the same with people. How many of you have somebody that, like, you're like, man, I wish they would come to the faith. I wish they would become a follower of Jesus instead of just following to see what he's doing. I wish they would become a follower. Listen, some will come quick, some will run, some will get around the sea before Jesus could get across the sea, but most will come later. Most will come later. Most, it's going to take them a little bit of time to get around. They've got to see that there's something worth coming for first. How many of you were like that, where you first heard or experienced the power of God and you came sprinting? Again, probably it's a few. It's probably just a few. I mean, you may look at a point where it's like, that was the point where I flipped the switch and went. But if most of you are really looking back at your story, you can see where you took your time. You resisted. I'm not so sure I'm going to go today. I got something else to do. And it took some time until that day happened. That's my account. My story would be, I was slow. I was slow in coming to Jesus. Somebody like Dave sprinted. He just showed up one day and it was like, I'm in. Right? For me, it was years. Years of making it. Again, I run out of breath, so it took me a while. Okay? So if it takes some time, and maybe you're even still thinking about, am I going to become a follower instead of just following? If you're still thinking about it, listen, that's the majority. And it's okay if that's where you're at. Just continue to follow. Continue to see. Continue to taste and see, right, that the Lord is good. Because he is good. Amen? Okay, so don't lose hope for those that have yet to come. Because look at what Jesus did. Remember, he lifted up his eyes. He's on the mountain and he lifts up his eyes and he sees a great multitude is coming. He sees that they're coming. They're not yet there, but he sees that they're on their way. And that's what we have to do as well. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, we know this verse probably. I lift up my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We've got to lift up our eyes and just look to the Lord. It's like, Lord, you know. You see them coming. We often don't see them coming. And God sees every one of them coming. He's like, they're coming. They're making their way around the sea. It's a long journey for some. They're coming. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. Let him convict of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. In the meantime, we've got to continue to show people Jesus, right? Point them to his goodness. Point them to, again, the testimonies, his wonders, his miracles, the things that he does that are so amazing, because they will draw people to Jesus. I guarantee it. And Jesus asked Philip, he said, where shall we buy bread that they may eat? Now, sometimes, again, you read the word and you're kind of surprised. Anybody ever read like a verse that you've read just dozens of times and you're like, how did I never see that? This was literally the first time that I ever realized that Jesus asked that question. I always thought that they asked him, where are we going to get bread for these to eat? He actually asked. He said, hey, Philip, look at the multitude coming. Where are we going to get food? Where are we going to get it? I was shocked when I saw that. And look at what he said, or what it says going on. It says, but this he said to test him. For he himself, Jesus, knew what he would do. Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. 200 denarii of bread is not enough that they could even have a little. Just a little taste, just a little snack. And again, when we read one of the accounts like this, we read the other gospels and it kind of fills in the gaps. Okay, but ultimately there's still some time gaps, because the Bible does not play out step by step every single moment without any kind of wonder or mystery left in it. So when we look at this issue, the severity of this issue, a great multitude, thousands and thousands of people are coming. Now, if you look back again, if you read all the Gospels, you'll see that this has been a while, okay? They were following Jesus when he was doing the signs, wonders, and miracles. These people came from the other side of the sea. They saw him raise this lame man up, right, and heal him on the Sabbath. They saw him preach to the Jews and tell them that he was the Son of God. And then they followed him around this mountain. And even when they come around the mountain, okay, they'd seen the signs, they run around the sea, they've been listening for a while. In the other accounts, it tells us that it's getting late. How many of you ever heard the story and it was always about lunch? Right? It was always about the boys' lunch, is the way I've always heard it. It was getting late. It's getting late here. And Philip is tested by saying, Jesus says, where are we going to get bread for all these people? And see, it's a test because God already knows. Jesus already knows what he's going to do, and he already knows what Philip's going to say. He wanted to show Philip and the disciples their faith. And this is how testing works. When Jesus tests us, it's never to prove to Jesus what we believe. It's to prove it to us. It's to show us what our faith is, where our faith is at. And it can be scary. Amen? Anybody ever been there? We're like, ooh, is that really what I think? Is that really how I feel? Because that's not what I would have told you, right? And we kind of realize that. And that's why he tests us. It's not to be cruel. It's not to just, you know, mess with us. It's because he wants us to grow from it and see where our faith is at. So this response here is that, Jesus, we don't have it, right? Even if we had the money, we couldn't really purchase enough. And so if you do the conversion in the math here, he's saying that really if we had about $15,000 worth of bread, we couldn't even give everybody a little bit. Imagine that. Imagine this mass of people, and you're like, if we had 15 grand, we couldn't even buy enough bread for everybody to have a little. That's a pretty ridiculous situation to be in, wouldn't you agree? 15 grand worth of bread. I mean, today I think we could probably get full on 15 grand worth of bread, right? But we're not a great multitude. We're not thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. And I think the reason that maybe it says 5,000 men is because 5,000 men alone could eat $15,000 worth of bread. Okay? You add in women and children, it's like, the guys only had a little, right? There's not even enough. You add them in and the numbers just get astounding. But are you getting a picture of the great multitude? Enough people that $15,000 of bread wouldn't even give them a little, let alone satisfy what they have. And Jesus says, go look and see what we've got. Again, this is in one of the other accounts. He actually tells them, go and look. Go and search the people and see what they have. Now, if you're like me, I'm kind of like, this math still doesn't add up, Jesus. Like, if somebody brought lunch, they brought their lunch. I mean, we could go ask everybody what they have. It's still not enough for everybody to eat. I mean, if I brought a lunch, I brought lunch for me. I didn't bring enough lunch for all of you. I mean, how many people would have to bring lunch for 15, 20, 30 people for them to actually have enough? And I would look at that and be like, as a matter of fact, it's getting late. I already ate my lunch. Not only did I already eat my lunch, but I asked my wife if she had a granola bar in her purse, right? Because it's late and I'm hungry. There is no food. And he tells them, go out and see. Go out and ask everybody how much food they have. And he didn't have a microphone. It wasn't just like, attention, please. If anybody has food, we'd like for you to bring it forward. Jesus would like to have it, right? It wasn't like that. This was like, okay, I got these 3,000 people. Like, excuse me, do you have any food? No? Okay, do you have any food? Do you have any food? I mean, think about doing that even as fast as you can to, 1,000 people or two. There's 12 of them. 15,000 people at least. That's a conservative estimate. Most believe it's really more like 25,000. Okay? And you got 12 people to go around and ask them all if they have any food to eat. Go look through all these people. How long would that take? Yet it's just one verse. And when we read it and we just keep going, it's like, oh yeah, they went and asked everybody if they had food. They found a kid that had food. That's pretty cool. It's pretty amazing how God works. It is pretty amazing how God works, but don't misunderstand how much time lapsed in there that we don't really comprehend. This was possibly hours of asking around if anybody had any food. And here we see in verse 8, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Again, this is always, every time I've heard it, it's been referred to as the boy's lunch, right? They got the boy's lunch. What kind of boy eats 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? I mean, really, 5 loaves of bread? That's a lot. That's a big lunch. What kind of boy had his lunch and it's getting dark and he still hasn't eaten it yet? I mean, and I don't know how long can you keep just keep a fish in a basket. I mean, again, if he came out there in the morning, if he saw the miracles on the other side of the sea and he walked around the sea, he's been sitting there listening to Jesus. Again, read the other accounts. You'll see Jesus is preaching to him. This wasn't, they came around the mountain, what are we having for lunch? He preached for a while. And how good is that fish still being in that basket all day? It's hot over there, guys. This wasn't Alaska. It wasn't preserved because it was frozen. It's hot. And when we look through this story and we see all these wild things that could take place, this boy, there's a very, very likely scenario that he was not there the other time, that he might have been passing through. It's possible that his mom said, "Son, go to the market and get us some fish and get us some bread." That's probably more likely than the fact that he had that in that basket all day. Because I'll tell you what, if you were in a crowd of thousands of people and there was a lot of hungry people and there was one kid with food, that kid might get beat up. I'm just saying, it's possible. But nonetheless, we see this kid has this food. Don't know why he has it. It doesn't really make sense that he's there when he's there. But Jesus takes the 5 loaves and he takes the 2 fish. In verse 10, he says, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass. Say, much grass. There was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Okay, there's much grass in this place. This is important. Has anybody ever noticed that detail, that there was a lot of grass? There's a lot of grass. A lot of grass in this place. It's very important. Jesus, do you remember how they got to this place? Jesus led them, right? He came across the sea. They came around the mountain. But Jesus led them to that place because they were there, because they were following Jesus. Therefore, he led them. They followed him. Jesus led them to this place. Do you guys know Psalm 23? Right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He does what? Makes me lie down in green pasture. Makes me lie down in green pasture. If you read a little bit later into John in chapter 10, he says that "I am the good shepherd." I'm the good shepherd. He leads you into green pasture. Do you know why this is so important? This is what a good shepherd would do for his sheep. He would lead them to the place where not just there was some grass, he would lead them to the greenest, fullest pasture that he could find, a place where they would be content, where they would be well fed. And Jesus leads his sheep to a place where there is abundant grass and there is no shortage, because he's a good shepherd. He leads us to a place where there's more than enough for us in our life. It's very important. See, there's a lot of details like that that, you know, we overread year after year after year until you actually slow down and read and study. It's like, it's so important that there's green grass there. There's an abundance of green grass because it's showing us that Jesus led the people there to a place where their needs could be met, to where they could be comfortable and they could be satisfied, and that they could have more than enough. And it says in verse 11, he took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, say given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Jesus took it. He took the 5 loaves. He took the 2 fish. He took all that the boy had to offer. And if you could imagine this boy, I imagine a little boy like Zeke coming up, and he's got this basket. with 3 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And I could see him doing this. We're all hungry, and he's like, well, could you use this? Right? I mean, a kid would do that. An adult might. Probably depends on how hungry he is. But a kid would be like, well, I have this. Could you use it? And Jesus says, yeah, I'll take that. That'll work. He takes all that the kid has to offer. Was it a lot? No, it wasn't a lot. But Jesus, isn't he amazing? Right? Isn't he amazing what he can do with just a little bit? Isn't he amazing what he can do with what we would see as that's not very much? And surely we need more than that. And Jesus says, no, that'll do just fine. You know why? Because you offered me all that you have. What more could he ask for, right, than for us to give all that we have? He says, that'll do. I can use that. I can do something amazing with that. I can do something great with that. I can change everybody's life with that, with this little bit that you have to offer because you're just giving what you have. You know, there's times in our lives where we feel like that. Where, you know what, I don't really have that much to offer. Has anybody ever been in that boat? You just think, I don't really have that much to offer. Who am I? What do I have to give? What could people really benefit of that I have that they couldn't find somewhere else and probably find it better? Listen, that's the way that the enemy speaks to us. Because Jesus says, if you have a little and you come and you say, here it is, all that I have, I will use it, and I will use it to do great things. I will use it to do amazing things. I will use it to do miraculous things. If you just give what you have, I'll use it for more than you could ever do on your own. Do you know that Jesus doesn't need anything to perform a miracle? Do you know that he could have done the same miracle with no fish and no loaves? Do you know that he still could have fed everybody? He still could have made it happen. He's the Son of God. He still could have done the miracle. He didn't need anything. He doesn't need us to do or to say anything either. But he wants to know, what are we willing to give up? What is it that we're willing to give up in our lives? Because we really can't serve both self and both God at the same time. We can't do it. And he says, what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to offer me? I know you don't have much, but if you'll give me what you do have, what do we have? We have our life. We have this breath in our lungs that he gives us, right? Even when we give tithes and offerings and we give back to him, we say it's all yours anyway, Lord, right? You're our provider and we give this back to you. Like everything that we have to give to him, he's given to us. And so this kid gives this back and he says, I can do great things with that. You may not have much, but I'll take what you have to offer, and he gives thanks. Now, this is my favorite part here. When Jesus gives thanks, and he takes this bread, and he takes this fish, and, you know, you guys, maybe you've pictured it before, but I picture him tearing one of those loaves in half and just looking up and, you know, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father in heaven, for this food. Thank you for providing this. You're amazing, giving glory to the Father. I see him doing this, and it gives us a reason to thank God when we're eating food. It gives us a reason to thank God when we sit down to have a meal together. But man, is it much, much more than that. It's so much more than that. This wasn't just a prayer for the food. This wasn't just a thank you, Father, for providing. This word here, the Greek word for thanks, is eucharisto. I can't do that like they do in Greek, but eucharisto. Its root word is grace. The root word of eucharisto is grace. You give what you have to offer, and what Jesus does is he gives you grace. He gives you unmerited favor that you don't deserve, that you didn't earn, that you could ask for it, but you only get it if he is willing to give it. And when you give him what you have to offer, he in turn gives you grace. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He gives us grace when we give him whatever it is that we have to offer, which is our lives. And then it says that he distributed, right? Jesus gave to the disciples, gave them some of the food. And it says the disciples then went and they gave it to those who were sitting down. And everyone got as much as they wanted. Everyone got as much as they wanted. Man, woman, and child. This is how grace works. That Jesus makes it available to all. He makes it available to all. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, it makes me angry when people try to say that Jesus didn't die for this person, that person. We try to rationalize it like, well, surely not for that one. Surely, no, Jesus offers grace to all. Every single person who would receive it. You know what? There was probably people there on that day that didn't want bread. There's probably people there that didn't like fish. And they didn't have to take it. He didn't make them eat it. But what he did do is he said, you know what? I'm making it available for every single one of you. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It doesn't even matter if you like what I have to offer. I'm still saying, here it is, free of charge. If you want it, it is yours. He makes it available to all, even those that brought their own lunch. He's like, you know what? You want more? Here you go. Even those who didn't want it, those who didn't like it, even those who wanted something different, he makes this food available to all. And he makes grace available to all, no matter what our background is, what our view is. He says, it's yours if you want it. The other gospels recorded that they seated in groups of 50. Seated in groups of 50. So again, going with the low conservative estimate of 15,000, it means there was at least 30 groups of 50. It's more likely that the disciples did not have to hand this food to each and every person. When we read through this and you think about it just in a way that makes sense, how do you do it if you're in a big room and I was to give the three of you a stack of papers and be like, hand these out to everybody? Are you going to go along and like, 15,000 people? Even if I took 12 of you, are you going to go around and hand one? No, you're going to go to a group and be like, here's a stack, pass them around. Here's a stack, pass them around. Here's a stack, pass them around. That's the way that it's going to work, right? And here we see the disciples. They give this to everyone else. And this is a showing of how grace works, right? God gives us grace. Jesus offers grace to us, and he says, now you are responsible now for going and distributing that around to everybody in your circle. You go, okay, freely you've received, freely give, right? We know that verse out of Matthew chapter 10. It starts with heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. He says, you've received grace. Now go and hand out that grace to each and every person around you. But they don't deserve it, Jesus. It doesn't matter. Neither did you. Right? You didn't bring your lunch. I gave it to you. Right? You didn't pay for this. I paid for it. I gave it to you. Freely you've received, freely give. And Jesus is the source of all miracles. But do you see right here that everybody had a hand in this miracle? This is one of these miracles where it's like, we think about the fact that Jesus received this loaf, he broke it in half, he gave thanks, and then he handed it out, and it was enough for everybody. I'll tell you what he didn't hand out. He did not hand out 15,000 or 25,000 little personal sack lunches to each and every person. What he did is he handed out, listen to this, 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's what he handed to the disciples. And then they broke some off and they handed it to these groups. And as somebody would break a piece off and hand it to Rocky, he would hand it to Marissa and she would break a piece off and hand it to my mom and she'd break a piece off and hand it to Channing. She'd break a piece off and hand it to Amy. It would just go on and go on and go on down the line. Do you see that every single person in that group had a part of the miracle? Do you see that he was working miracles at their hands? That this is how amazing our God is, that he's not limited in that capacity, but he uses us. Jesus started the miracle, and as each person broke some off, it kept multiplying. This is what I like to call the miracle that keeps miracling. I'm totally made that word up, but I like it. I'm going to use it again. The miracle that keeps miracling. It's like we all have a hand in this, and this shows us even a picture of what it's going to be like, what it is like for us, but what it was going to be like for them when Jesus would leave and he would send the Holy Spirit, right? I'm going to leave. I'm going to send the Spirit, because he said, surely, right? Surely these works that I do, you will do, but you will also do works that are even greater. Why? Because the Spirit was going to work through all of us. Through every single one of us are able to do these things. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells within us. Amen? All right, so it's like you have the power to do these miracles. Now, I'm not telling you when you go grocery shopping to buy one loaf of bread and just be like, all right, guys, thank you, Jesus, and hand it around. That may not work. All right, it's probably not going to work. I don't think that's really what he's getting at here, but he's saying that, you know what? I, by the power of my Spirit, I will use people on this earth to show my power. Right? I will use people to show my power. And the reason he wants to show his power isn't just to show off. It's because when people see the signs and the wonders of God, that it draws them to him, that they will follow. They will follow. They want to see what it's like. They want to see what he's going to do. They want to check it out and see if there's more. And the people collected what was left. Said they filled up 12 baskets. Again, do the math. You start out with 5 loaves, 2 fish, hand it out to everybody. Everybody had as much as they needed. And at the end, they collect 12 baskets of leftover bread. I don't know about you, but I'm not taking that bread home. Everybody tore some off and handed that around. Like, you don't know how many people touched that. There's no way I'm eating that bread, all right? But he collects it and he shows that, man, when Jesus gets involved and when he provides and when he works a miracle, that it's even more than enough. It's more than enough. It's more than we need. It says in verse 14 that those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, this is what they said. This is truly the prophet who has come into the world. You know who said that? It was the people that had seen enough. It was the people who had been following just to see what's going on. And these are the people that became followers. They went from following to followers because of what they seen. It's like, you know what? I have seen enough. I've seen enough. I believe. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I believe that he's the Son of God. Right? What he was just talking about in the previous chapter that they wanted to kill him for. And they said, you know what? This is it, guys. I mean, what else do we need? And you imagine there's 15,000 or more people. And you imagine that one person gets this. And what happens? They're like, well, what in the world were you looking at? You didn't see that? Did you see what he just did? And they may look around and there may be others that are like, what happened? Right, all I know is that someone handed me a piece of bread. I tore some off and I ate it. You know, but the people that see the wonders, that see the signs, it's these people that, listen, it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time where they see Jesus for who he really is, which is way more than a miracle worker. But he's the living God. He's the Savior, right? He's the healer. He's the deliverer. This is Jesus. You would stand to your feet. And this morning, as we've looked through this story, there's some amazing things that we've seen in here. But if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I just want you to reflect on a few of the things this morning and see what God's speaking to you. Again, I've said it over and over and over, but there's a great difference between following and being a follower. And this morning, listen, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And quite frankly, if you haven't made that step yet, I want to tell you today that it's as simple as saying, you know what, I believe. I see and I believe. And you can make that choice to become a follower instead of just simply following. And you know what? If you want to keep following, you know, you got to count the cost. You've got to measure it out. You've got to see if it's worth it and if you're ready. Because if you're not ready, you'll just go back to following again. If you need to become a follower of Christ, if you need to take that step, if you need to say, I'm committing my life to him for the very first time, listen, today's that day for you. All you have to do is say, Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you. I believe that you died, that you were risen from the dead, that you've overcome hell, death, and the grave, that you saved my soul because I believe in you. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'll be up here at the front. Be happy to pray with you in that. If you, maybe you just aren't sure. Maybe you're not sure if you want to sprint around the mountain or maybe you just want to take your time. Again, that's totally fine. If you want some advice, you want to talk to somebody, you want to know more, let me or one of the elders know. We'd love to talk with you. Maybe you are one of those, you're like this boy, like the opposite of this boy, where you look at what you have and you think, you know what, I really don't have that much to offer. I don't really think that Jesus could use me in the ways that I'm talking about, because I want to tell you this morning that these signs and these wonders and these miracles are not for pastors to perform. They're for God's people to perform. And I'm going to tell you that today, if you think you don't have enough, that maybe you're not quite significant enough, that maybe you just don't have what it takes, I want to tell you that if you have the Spirit of the living God within you, then you do have what it takes. And all you have to do is offer your life and say, Lord, here I am, send me. Here I am, use me. Here I am, show me what it is that you desire for me to do. Because I want to tell you that when we get to that point, then when we surrender, we can watch him do much. We can watch him do great things, amazing things. This morning, maybe you're one who you've received this grace, but you have trouble showing that grace to others. You have trouble saying, you know what, it's okay. You know what, I forgive you. It's okay, we'll move on. Maybe you have trouble even sharing that grace and telling people what Jesus has done in your life. I want to tell you today that when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that he says that you will be endued with power from on high. That you'll be endued with power from on high to be a witness. To be a witness in your city, in your state, in your country, in this world. And it's the Spirit of the living God that will do the work through you if you allow him to. And today that's available for you to be able to share what you've been given. I fully believe to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. I really believe it. The word says it. It's true. So today, if you want prayer for any of these things, I want you to come forward. Father, we just thank you and praise you that you are amazing. Lord, that we can look at a story like this that's impossible and it doesn't make sense. And then we think, but Jesus. But Jesus is the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. Jesus is the name above all names. Jesus is the one that is all powerful, all knowing, that Jesus is Lord over all. And even as he did with Philip, he already knew what was going to transpire when he did the testing. Lord, we say that if we need testing, Lord, let your testing come. Let us recognize it, Lord, but show us our faith. Lord, bring us up. Let us come up. Let us come up and let us join you on that mountaintop. Not that we're greater than everybody else, but we want to be where you are in our thinking, in our living, in our speaking. Lord, we know that you have great plans for each and every person in this room and those listening online today. That you created us on purpose for a purpose. And Lord, we pray that today we would receive the freedom in Christ to be able to walk in that in the fullness. We thank you. We love you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship, church, and if you want prayer, come on forward.